type of weather. I certain moan, some of you moaning and groaning about the coolness and how cold it is, but you don't know me, I'm a polar bear, so I'm kind of in my element right now. But God has blessed us to be able to make it here another day and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Before I get into my lesson, I do want to say Happy Veterans Day to all of our veterans. By a show of hands, how many veterans do we have here? I know some. Good night. That's awesome. Well, on behalf of myself and I think the whole congregation, I think I'm speaking for everybody. Thank you for the service you've done. You know, one of the things that we don't realize is, I think sometimes because we live in this place called America, we don't realize that we are really blessed with some of the freedoms we have. We're not a perfect nation by far, but we ought not wonder why many want to still come to this land of opportunity. We had an election this week, you know, and I know people get all upset about it, but isn't it just great to have that freedom to have a voice? The things that we have in our society, it didn't start with us. Start with those who gave their lives to defend. Now, many folks raised their hands today, but I want to think about all those who gave their life so that we could be here today. Amen. Meeting freely, voting freely, and have a chance in this wonderful country of ours. And I think, before I get off my soapbox on this, but I can talk about it every day, we really do our veterans wrong in many ways. They need to be at the top of the line as opposed to bottom. Because if not for that sacrifice, we wouldn't be able to have the things that we have today. And they don't bring everything back home with them. Sometimes they can't. Some of the things they see, and my father and uncle, who's a veteran as well, some of the things they bring back with them, they don't always come back home. And they sacrifice so that we could be here today. So let's not take it lightly. You know, one of the things I try to teach and still working in the school system from time to time is this is more than just a day off. It's a time to remember the sacrifice and just reflect on our nation. You know, we can always find something bad about it, but there's so many things good about our nation and where we live. That's what we really should be concentrating on. So thank you again, veterans. Now, let's get into my lesson. Last week, I began a series of lessons entitled, There's Power in the Word. What do we have in the Word of God? And last week, just to remind us a little bit, I had an example, and I held up a cell phone. And then I just told my story of how I'm learning how much a cell phone can help your life. Some of the things I didn't know, I'm learning. Sometimes my kids teach them. Sometimes the kids I'm around teach them. Other folks learn from them. And the more you learn about them, the more valuable it becomes to you. If it's nothing but just something to call on, you may do without it. But a lot of times you have your whole life on this little piece of technology. And I don't think that's always good, but actually sometimes it does make it better. So don't depend solely on it. But those who realize the benefit of it, you know, sometimes you wonder why they act like they can't do without it. For good reason. So that's good things to do. But we think about the Word of God. And we think about what we have in the Word. One of the things I want us to do is, and I covered it last week, is just to get the heart of the Word of God. Why the Word of God? Why is it so important? Now, I was listening to someone on the radio the other day, and they were just talking about their relationship. Don't know who they were and where they stood, but their relationship with God changed. And I said, just kept listening, and then he responded by, you know, once I got older and realized that the Bible that we had was just written by man, I wasn't really concerned about it anymore. I didn't seek to use the Bible, the Word of God, to have a relationship with him. He said, I just pray to him, just say my prayers, and I'm just as good as anybody else, except I'm just not caught up in man's doctrine. So I thought about it for a minute, and I think sometimes we have that mindset as well. But I really want to beg and implore us to really realize that the Bible that we have is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. It is God speaking to us today. So when we look at the Word of God and we understand, once we start to grasp the concept, is that that's what changes lives. It's the gospel. It's the Word of God. Everything else we do, it ought to be to turn folks to the Word of God. The things we do, the relationships we make, the things even we do to help sometimes those in need. Our foremost motive or goal should be to turn folks to the Word of God. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know nothing. Now, some people say, well, I'm old and wise. No, I'm not. I still don't know what I'm doing. I'm learning every day. But what I want us to do, and I want maybe you can take my example, is the more and the older you get, the more you realize it's not what you think, but what God thinks. It's not what you say, but what God says. So the older you really get, if you're really growing as God wants us to, the more you realize that you don't know anything and God knows everything. And that's the mindset I want us to take into the scriptures this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to use it as a springboard. And I mentioned some points. I kind of gave you a brief outline of what I'm going to cover in the next few weeks. I'm going to start working on that outline to help us a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse number 21 and read down through verse number 25, actually. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. Then it reads, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth away, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." If you want to know what life's about, these three verses kind of give you a good glimpse what's going to last in the end. Your life and my life on this earth is but a flower. Little while. Sooner or later, leaves going to start falling off. Sooner or later, your roots going to start showing. Sooner or later, you're going to start leaning because of life. Sooner or later, branches are going to start falling off, physically speaking. But the word of God endures forever. It's going to be there whether we like it or not. It's going to be there whether we accept it or not. And this really ought to concern you. It's going to judge us in the end. So we ought to want it to have its free course. So we're going to look for a little while, at some of the benefits of what exactly is the word of God supposed to do for us. And hopefully by this end of the series of lessons, maybe we'll be more dedicated to get the word of God out to a lost and dying world. And our hearts are there, but I think sometimes if you're like myself, you've gone about it in many times the wrong way, approached it the wrong way. And we do things and we show folks love and all those other things, but you just saw here that we really learn to love, but you can't learn to love appropriately without the word of God. When we do for others, it ought to be because the word of God has made a change in us, and we want them to be changed by the same word. So, point number one, things to which the word of God has the power to do. That's our series of lessons is entitled, "That's Power in the Word." Point number one, it has the power to reprove. Now, many of us really, really don't realize the value of the Old Testament. We're not here to abide by it or obey it. But one of the things that you really get out of the Old Testament is God begins to really show us what sin is. He didn't just give the Ten Commandments just because he had nothing else to do. He was also doing these things, again, with Christ in mind, because he was in the mind of God before he created this world. So when you look at the Old Testament, there are some things that we can really learn, and we can learn lessons over and over because we see these things going over and over. How important the word of God is, so much so that men lost their lives because they disobeyed it. How it has changed lives, how his law is set, whether we agree with it or not. And then we also learn that God means exactly what he says. Many of us, using the example of Uzzah, if you know him in the Bible, you know, he did a great deed. And when we read that particular book, you know, he lost his life instantly because all he decided to do was try to catch the Ark of the Covenant that was slipping. That's all they tried to do. His intentions were good, but when does God, our intentions, supersede God's word? Some people say, well, that's a cruel God, because all he tried to do was keep the ark from falling. But what did God's word say? What did it say? He didn't have a right to touch it, whether it was slipping or not. So we have to come to the mindset that God's word is supreme. So when you look at the Old Testament, the word of God, it really does tell us what sin is. We had a wonderful study on Wednesday night covering something that's in our society. We really got into homosexuality in our Bible class Wednesday night, and it was wonderful. And when you look at it, you can't just base it on what the world says. You can't just base it on how folks feel. But what does God say about the matter? That should settle it. But many folks don't want the word of God. So it's there to point out sin to us and to reprove us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at a lot of the word of God because we're studying the word of God, but I'm going to give you some scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse number 16. And it reads as such. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It covers every area of our lives. When you look at these, and I'll break these down in a lesson in a couple of weeks, what all these mean. Reproof. To show us what sin is, to reprove it and let God know, let us know that God hates sin. Then you look at correction. It's there when we get out of line or we miss the mark. It's there to get us back and give us that standard that we need to measure our lives up against. Then when you look at the other ones, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to live a righteous life? It ain't based on how you feel. It's based on God's word. If you really want to know how to live a life that's pleasing to God, you got to get into the word of God so that you'll meet those standards. And then it says what? Just in case you thought there was something else needed, that the man of God, notice it says the man of God, it didn't say man of the world. So if you want to be a man or a child of God, you realize that it is perfect. Perfect here means complete, thorough, thoroughly furnished unto some good works, a few good works. It says unto all good works. So if you want to do good works, scripture must be the standard by which we live. So it's therefore reproof. We see this. It is a fulfillment of promise. When Christ, in John chapter 16, promised things about the Holy Spirit, he says he would speak things to us to let us know what is right and wrong and to guide us into all righteousness. The Holy Spirit has spoken through divine men. And that's how we get all scripture, which leads us in to all righteousness. So it's there for our reproof. It is there also to convict. What does it mean to be convicted? And I look at conviction like this. If I'm walking to my left, your right, and I step on Brother Grady's foot, he says, ouch, that was my coin. I don't have any, but that's what he said. That was my sore foot. I may be convicted at that one point in time. I say, you know what, Brother Grady? I didn't mean to. But what if in the back of my mind, I say this? Well, he shouldn't have had his feet stuck out there anyway. I ain't my fault while I'm walking. I'm a big man. He need to move his feet. He see me coming. He need to tuck his feet. Now I was convicted that it hurt his foot one time, but I was never converted to the point where I understood that I really hurt my brother and it is up to me to do my part that I miss his feet the next time I walk that way. Very simple example. One of the reasons why many folks start off on this walk with Christ but never finish is because they were never converted. You know, when we think about it, it all boils down to that. We're all convicted, just like I was. A Brother Grady, when I stepped on his foot, I felt bad. I knew I probably could have dodged it. But what was my mindset after that? What is our mindset after we obey the gospel? But conversion is a process. We can be convicted of one act. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. When it says they were pricked in their heart, that was the conviction. Now, I don't know how many said it. But only 3,000 souls at that point in time was actually interested in converting to Christ. So much so that they obeyed what the apostle said, which were the words of God, to be free from their souls. Many folks come to God with this same mindset. I'm convicted that I'm wrong. I'm convicted that I need Jesus, but I don't know about changing. I don't know if I want to give up what I was taught before because I might make somebody mad. Might hurt somebody's feelings. All these other things that come into it. So it does convict. The sinner cannot be converted, first of all, until he's convicted. Conviction happens first. Then that conversion process works to the point where we really sell out to Christ. That's why Christ himself said to brother Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're converted, which also gives us indication that he hadn't converted yet. You know, that's one of the things that causes us to have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, a mind but cannot perceive. You're not really converted. And converted means that you have decided to let God's word be the standard in all matters and do your best to live up to those standards. That's what conversion looks like. It is a changed lifestyle. It is going in the direction to be more like Jesus each and every day. Sure, we're going to stumble. Nobody's perfect. But when we get up, we don't turn around. We keep moving towards him because we're converted. The door is shut behind us. I tell folks all the time, you know, when marriage and things like that, you know, you don't need to get into marriage with an escape door. As soon as it gets hot and heavy, you're going to look for it. So when you go into marriage, you need to go into death do us part. That's it. Not till you burn the biscuit, not till I don't like you, not till you change and all these other things that many folks say. You know, we glorify folks in our society today. And people joke about it. There's nothing funny about saying you're on your fourth or fifth husband or wife. There's nothing funny about that. Or they say your first wife was your learning wife. What does God in Scripture say? That's okay. But look at us. What does God say about marriage? Look at how many reasons that we have in our society for divorce. Irreconcilable differences. Y'all read that in y'all Bible anywhere? It says, except for fornication and death, really by default. That's it. You may come up with your own reason to sound good, but that's it. What does God's word say? Is it the standard? So it convicts us. And then the word of God produces faith. It is surprising to me how many folks say they have faith, but no word. What do you have faith in? In God? Well, how do you have faith in God when Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. So you can't have faith in God without the book. That's where our faith comes from. It's the book. It's the word of God. His words give us faith. It's not some warm feeling. It's not what others think. It's not our own mindset convincing us of we're right. We grow by faith. Faith cometh by the word of God. If there is no word of God in your life, you can never ever really say and be correct to say that I have faith in God. If you have no word of God, it is impossible to have faith in God. Many folks today are trying to circumvent or bypass God's word to say they have faith. But God says, uh-uh. How do I know it? Just to give you a more clear example, Christ says this in John 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What does no man mean? No man. Whether it be king, priest, no man comes to the Father but by me. So why do we think God's going to give us an exception to go around it? To try to come up the other side of the mountain, as some folks say. You go up your side of the mountain, I go up my side of the mountain, and we'll all get to the mountaintop. Where do you sit in the Scripture at? Because my Bible and your Bible says, Christ says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know who that rules out? Muhammad. You know who else it rules out? Buddha. You know who else it rules out? Jakes. You know who else it rules out? Joel Osteen. Keep going. But by me, the Father, Christ. That's what it does. It produces faith. And this faith can be tried and true because it is God-breathed. The people that we see in Scriptures who've given us faith and shown us faith, we can trust. Where does faith come from? We read Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I preached on this when I was out in California a little bit. But when you think about the substance of things hoped for, where do we get the substance from? How do we know it's true? It is written. And because it is written, we don't have to worry about stuff we don't see. If God says there's a heaven, if God says he exists, we don't have to worry about whether he exists because he's already given us the evidence. And if he exists and his word is true, then don't you understand that one day Christ is coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle? Don't you understand that everything else that's prophesied in God's word and told to us in God's word is true? Because all those things that came before us are true. That's how faith works. So when we look at faith, if you want to grow your faith, you look and see what God's word says, and then you learn to trust him more. That's how it works. So it gives us faith. Romans 10:17 talks about it. Just so you can study in your own personal time. Also, Acts chapter 15, verse 7 through 12. We see the word of God produces faith. It produces faith in our mind. And this last, not the next one, the next to last point I'll cover is this. The word of God has the power to save lives. Now, when you break that down, you say, I want to save souls. And we ought to want to do that. That ought to be our mission, collectively and individually, being the Lord's church. But how are you going about it? If there's no word getting out there, then no soul's going to be saved. You know, when you think about it, and we're going to do some things I mentioned on Sunday morning that I got some things planned for us going into the new year to kind of help us be more evangelistic and point us down the line. But make no mistake about it, it is word-centered. It's God-centered, and we're centered on word, getting the word out, helping us understand the word so that we can explain it to others. But it's based on God's word, because that's what saves. Bake sales don't save. Yard sales don't save. It's the word of God getting out that saves. We've made this thing too complicated. When I look in Scriptures, and I look back at our earlier brothers and sisters, you know, in Acts chapter 8, when it says persecution, they were scattered abroad. What did they have with them? The word of God. That's what they had with them. And it's not going to change because it's 2018. If it's AD 38 or 2018, the word of God still has the same effect on life. If we want this community to change, the only thing that's going to change, it is the word of God. If you want your life to change, the only thing that's going to change it is the word of God. And how do you know? Look at God's definition of faith. It changed Paul's life around, the same gospel that we have to preach and obey. And if it did that from Paul, don't you understand it to do it for you and I? Don't you understand, as many folks say, we can take that to the bank because it changed many folks' lives around in the Scripture? That's the substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen is because he did it for Paul. We also can trust without a shadow of a doubt he'll do it for you and I. It saves lives. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 11. We're going to go to Acts chapter 11. Let's begin around verse number 7. Acts chapter 11, verse 7. We'll read down through verse number 14. It says this, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting, Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname was Peter. Now look at what it says in verse 14. Some people say, saw an angel, he was saved, wasn't he? Spoke in tongues, he was saved, wasn't he? But notice what it says in verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be, future tense, saved? It wasn't about the experience. That was his turn the hearts to God, and that was part of basically God letting Peter and the rest of them know that he was getting ready to expand his kingdom to include the Gentiles. But make no mistake about it, they were not saved until they obeyed the word, because Peter had yet spoke the words by which they must be saved. If you have not received the words by what you must be saved, the words, then your salvation, or your definition of it, is in jeopardy. You cannot be saved without God's words. No matter what experience you said you've had, what you've experienced, what you thought you experienced, if there was no word, then your salvation must be in question. It saves lives. And then, the last one I'll cover, is it converts. We just studied a few points earlier that God's word convicts, but you got to stay in God's word to be converted. That's the process. God's word convicts, but it also converts. Psalms 19 talks about, verse 7 talks about the word of God converting souls. Conversion, think about this now, is really the most important thing in regards to going to heaven. Because when you converted to Christ, nobody will shake you. When you're converted to Jesus, folks can't make you mad enough to walk away from the church. When you're converted to Christ, you learn to overlook other folks and other issues. Because your mindset, your desire is you, if nobody else does, is following Jesus. When you have decided that you've sold out to Christ, heaven becomes very clear to us, doesn't it? That's the only time we're able to see what Matthew 7, 13, and 14 talks about. That straight and narrow way, the only way you can stay on the straight and narrow is to be converted to Christ. You have decided. No turning back. You have decided he is my life and not a part of my life. You have decided that God is right and I know nothing. You have decided that I'm going to live my life no matter what I feel, what I think, how good it is to me, that I'm going to live my life according to God's words. So it converts. It's necessary. We have to understand that this conversion process really allows us to solidify our place in God's kingdom. Because we can obey the gospel. Think about this now. We can obey the gospel based on our initial conviction. We have access to the kingdom. But what keeps us in the kingdom is being converted to Christ. You know you're not going anywhere. Where is there to go? What? You see that with Peter. Who else has the words of life? Where else are we going to go, guy? You won't be looking for it anywhere else. You look for God for all the answers. That's evidence you're converted. You also understand that is the only way that you can have your past, present, and future sins forgiven. Because God's law, salvation is a twofold process, two laws of pardon. The first law of pardon, we got access to get the second law of pardon. What does that mean, Brother Park? You're speaking big words. Well, the first law of pardon means that when we are baptized, all those sins in the past are washed away. But in baptism, according to Scripture, we also open ourselves up and avail ourselves to God's second law of pardon, which means when you and I mess up every day like we will, we still have a relationship with God. We don't have to worry about it. All we got to do is finish the course. You may say, well, I still sin. Well, I do too. And everybody with you, honest with yourself, you do as well. What allows us to stay in the light of God? It's that second law of pardon. The fact that we are converted and we understand that it's not our righteousness, but God's righteousness is what gets us into heaven. My job is to stay and continue to walk in the light. My job is to stay in God's will. My job is to make sure I have this access for sin in my life every day so that one day I'll hear, well and done, thy faithful servant. That's what it does. So it converts. And the word of God has the power to produce this effect. This being true, the word of God was preached in every example of conversion in the book of Acts. There was no conversion when anybody walking through a cornfield have a light shining right about them. There was no conversion when the good reverend doctor just came up and laid hands on them and said they were saved. There was no act of conversion when anybody just asked Jesus to come into my heart. They heard the word, they believed it, and based on that belief, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. That's how it worked, church. All throughout the book of Acts, the beginning and the spread of the church, the word was preached. And that's how it went from being added to being multiplied. They just preached the word. They told folks what God said. They believed it. It fell on right and contrite hearts. And because of that, those folks turned to Jesus. Nothing new under the sun. We got that same mission today. But in closing, I really want us to grasp why we must get the word of God out. Why get the word out? Why be people of the book again? You know, one thing that I learned, this is probably before I became a member of the church, I kind of saw it on the class. Some of you have been members a long time, longer than I've been living. One of the things that really impressed me when I was really learning about the Lord's church was they were considered to be people of the book. That, boy, that turned me on. I'm telling you it did. Because I didn't have to worry about what somebody said. I didn't have to worry about somebody having a vision. I didn't have to worry about somebody walking up to me and saying, you know what, God gave me a prophecy over your life. He told me to tell you. But what's wrong with me? Why you got to go to you? You don't know me. God knows me. You might be telling me something that's wrong. But I could read it. It was the word of God. So when I got to the point where what I did to be saved didn't line up with God's word, I had a decision to make. I wanted to be right according to God's word. Then I don't have to worry about it. I ain't got to do it. And they say, what'd you do to be saved? It is written. What'd you do? Well, I know the Bible doesn't say. I know the Bible talks about baptism, but see, we don't believe in baptism. Where did God take it out the picture at? Where did he take it out at? What did he say? Just come into your heart. And I'm not saying it because there are a lot of folks who are sincere, but I want you to understand it's all about God's word. And you may say, well, I believe. But didn't God's word say that you also must do some other things other than believe? Do them all. If I want an upside down pineapple cake, I don't want it straight up. I said upside down. You could do it and turn it into a pineapple cake, but I want it upside down. If I ask for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you can tell them you ain't close to lunch, right? Peanut butter and jelly sandwich, which one you got the choice to leave out? The peanut butter and jelly. If you leave one of them out, I don't have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We understand that. So how in the world can we misunderstand that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? 1 + 2, 1 + 1 = 2. Not 1 + 3 - that. Go back and get 2. 1 + 3 = 4. How in the world you get 2 out of that? But that's what we're saying when we're saying we're saved apart from that. Then we go back and make it 2 again. Simple math. Trust God's word. Get to work. And then you and I got to argue because this is what God says. One of the ways you want to basically, if you ever get in a disagreement with somebody, I'm not saying do it. I'm not saying you should never get in a disagreement with God's word. But I want you to know, if they're willing to open God's book with you to examine God's word, that should not be any argument at that point in time. Now, if they're not willing to look in God's word, then you might need to move on for a little while. But if you say, let me show me, and I've had that happen. I've had it done before with people in my family and everybody else. What? Show me. Where did you get that from? Give me a Bible. What did it say? That's what it said. But what? You asked me where I got it from. Where did you get what you got from? You know what? We got this new minister, and he said he had a vision from God. And we don't need to do that no more. Baptism is ridiculous. All we doing is wasting time and money. Just how you say before that. But what does the word say? Let's depend on the word. If you are outside of God's word, you've not done and obeyed that form of doctrine, which is teaching, that is able to save your soul, I'm going to ask and plead and beg with you. What in the world are you waiting on? It's not going to change for you and I. What are you waiting on? What are you still wrestling with? What more decision do you have to make? You see it as clear as day. And guess what? If you don't understand it, that's fine. One of the things I like to say is, you know what? When we talk about this, and we mentioned in a couple of classes, maybe about 3 weeks ago, we talked about this. What about somebody who's gone on?
Yeah.
You know what? The way I deal with that is, I can't control them. And guess what? If by chance, our Heavenly Father allowed him to make it in heaven, do you think I'm going to be upset? I'm going to be praising and shouting just as bad because I'm going to be like, I thought you missed it. You didn't do what God's word. But that's God's business. That ain't none of our business. You do what you can to make your call and election sure. That's it. Leave everything else up to God. If it don't make it, I'm going to be focused on Christ. But if it do make it, I'm going to be standing right beside him. And leave it at that. That's all you got to do. But you got to do it. Because God's not going to do this. And they make, what'd you do? Well, you know what? Nobody else in my family did. I thought they was fine. No, you knew it. Why didn't you do it? The only people, as Brother Grady said this morning, in heaven is yourself. You and I individually have to make our own calling and election sure. Once you do that, you can go to sleep at night. People can pull on it, tug on it. They let them go ahead and pull on God's scripture. It ain't going nowhere. But you can rest assured, if you obey that form of doctrine, they will save our souls. Then if you don't give up, heaven will be our reward. And that's so beautiful, church. You don't have to worry about it. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for remission of our sins. Why? Because God said so. Why? Because we got his word to back it up. Why? Because Paul did it. Why? Because Barnabas did it. Why? Because 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost did it. That's not enough evidence for you? It ought to be. That's the substance things hope for. And then from time to time, I said before, we stray away. But aren't we glad that God is merciful to all of us? One of the things I think we disillusion ourselves, and I think sometimes, I don't think anybody here does it, but I think sometimes we as Christians get to the point that we believe somehow, some way, that we can live such a righteous life alone that we don't need Jesus. Oh my goodness. Church, we in trouble. If that's your mind, and we got people in here, we have people walk through these doors and put on God's baptism and say, you know what, I'm just as good as everybody else over there. According to the world you are, but you have left the ark of safety. You are back out in the big elements of the world no matter what you think. So it may look like it. You may feed more folks in the community. You may build more porches in the community. But those things that don't get you in heaven is God's word. So we have that opportunity. Put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer. So as we stand and sing a verse of...